Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. A couple of things by way of introduction before I do the introduction. Five chapters out of the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs, the writer introduces the chapter by saying, "My son." I would suggest that if fathers would carefully teach the principles and truths of these first seven chapters, our children, our sons, would be a lot better off, would have a lot more wisdom and knowledge, and would understand our hearts as well and the Word of God as well. But I would also add this, that what I'm speaking about tonight is one of those subjects that preachers would rather avoid. I'll just be honest with you. It's hard to talk about these things. I said that a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with some issues of morality and immorality. And the Lord doesn't let us get away from that. We may not want to talk about them, but the Lord knows the importance of them. Pastor Brothers, I just noticed you, and good to see you, sir. Good to have you here with us tonight. God doesn't let us avoid them, and so He's bringing them up again. And my choice was just skip it or admit that God knows better than we do and these things need to be spoken of. And so as delicately as I can, I will talk about these things, but they are true needs for our lives. That's the second thing in introduction, in pre-introduction. Here's the third thing in pre-introduction. The Bible presents temptation in these chapters from the perspective that it is a tempting woman seducing a man. Now, I want you to understand that that's done, I think, anthropomorphically. I think that happens. And I think there are lessons that ladies need to learn from things we're going to study tonight. But please understand, I think men can be seductive. And I think men can be just as easily the temptor as well as a woman. And I think one of the greater lessons in this is that the world tempts us seductively. And whether we are man or woman, we can yield to temptation, not just sensual temptation, but all kinds of temptation, because the world is seductive. So when we read this tonight, I don't want you to think that just women act seductively. Men act seductively. Women act seductively. And the great lesson we all need to learn is that the world is constantly trying to seduce us away from the wisdom of God and into the wisdom of the world. Fourth thing in the introduction, doubt if I can get this one done by seven, but I'll be as quick and close to it as I possibly can. Forewarned. All right, notice with me chapter 6 and verse 20 as we begin our reading. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now we begin. Look. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us as we study tonight. I pray that you would help us to be succinct, and yet also help us to be careful in our delivery. Lord, we want to instruct. We do not want to confuse. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide it. Give us the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, forces us to consider a truth that many would rather not talk about in mixed company. God cares about morality, and part of morality is intimacy. Our world has no problem talking about sexuality. And so loud do they speak of it that sometimes we're cowed and we want to avoid it because we don't want to appear to be anything like them. But I'm here to tell you that God talks about it a lot. And God wants us to understand His perspective, and God wants us to teach our children His perspective. God cares about gender. And God made two genders. We care about gender. Have you ever seen a baby and hesitated saying, what is that? We want to know what that is. And by the way, when we say, what is your little child? We're not expecting a 6 possibility answer. We're expecting it's a man or it's a woman, because God created them, man, and God created women, because God has a greater purpose than lasciviousness in intimacy. It was God's idea. And God is trying to accomplish something with it. Our sexuality and our desire for romance and marriage is not some evolution-driven mechanism. We do not fall in love or seek a partner for life because when we got up out of the ooze and became a 2-cell and 10-cell and 30-cell, it became a socially necessary thing to have a mate. That's good preaching right there, brother. Marriage is God's idea. God created the male and female because God created marriage, because God was trying to accomplish something, many things through marriage. One of them reproduction, one of them replenishing the earth, filling the earth and multiplying. But there's even a greater purpose in marriage than all of that. And that is, God wanted to illustrate with a man loving a woman and a woman loving a man how much He loved us. And how the whole purpose of redemption is His Son, Jesus Christ, seeking a bride. And how that bride, how He is going to give Himself for that bride and provide for that bride and love that bride unconditionally and purposefully. And we are the bride, and our life in Him demonstrates our love for Jesus, the groom. And God said, I'm going to make the man and woman, male and female, because I want to display that great heavenly love. I want to display it for every generation, in every home. I want it to be a picture of how much I love the human race. So it was God's love that was the prototype for your love for your spouse. And by the way, God is not confused about gender in His teaching on the church. We are the bride. Jesus is the groom. It isn't that we're the groom and Jesus is the bride. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. There's no room for different genders. God is illustrating a truth. It's male and female. That great truth eventuates into many things. Marriage, as I said, is not just a social development. It's a divine creation. And it points to that loving display, that ultimate story. Romance, I love this, romance reveals God. Do you know why you ought to care about being romantic in your marriage, men? Because you are to cherish your wife and cherish your life with her, and you are to keep that warm because your relationship with your wife is demonstrating Christ's love for His church. Now, I'm not talking about silly romance. I'm not talking about worldly romance. I'm not talking about carnal romance. I'm talking about intense love between a man and a woman. God wants to reveal Himself and His love in that. And so the passage before us tonight is God speaking to us about the absolute importance of that truth. And He's going to do it in two ways. Number one, He's going to warn us about the consequences of being foolish in our relationships. And then number two, He's going to warn us about the strategies that Satan uses to derail us, distract us from having the godly relationships that we should. I want you to notice them with me. Number one, I want you to notice the consequences of being foolish in matters of intimacy. The consequence of being foolish in matters of intimacy. The point of the verses we just read is very simple. It is the high price of adultery. And adultery does have a very high price. We're to hear this teaching and we're bind our hearts to this teaching. We're to teach our children what God says about this. And you know what part of that is going to be? We are going to have to sensitize them to the fact that the world does not see this like God sees it. And we're going to have to desensitize them from the constant teaching they're receiving from the world that adultery is somehow acceptable and that infidelity is somehow acceptable. I think we talked about it a couple of weeks, but some of my suggestions would be turn the TV off, unplug the computer, get them off of the internet, make sure you know what your children are looking at. They're being influenced. Scripture's very plain. What should a man do when he sees a woman who is not his wife and he notes that she is attractive? Well, verse 25 gives us the answer. Look at it. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Scripture's pretty plain. Turn away. Don't look upon it. Don't let it through the eye gate. Why is pornography mushrooming amongst men? Because they're letting it through the eye gate and it is appealing to the eye of a man. God says as Christian men, we have a responsibility. When we see a female who is not our wives and our eye finds her attractive, we are to turn our eyes away. We're to do more than that. But our first action is to turn our eyes away because lust starts with the observation, but it grows and metastasizes in the heart with the lingering look. When a Christian man sees an attractive woman, he should condition himself to immediately say, not for me. Not for me. It's irrelevant to my life. Not for me. You say, preacher, we think you're being a little bit silly tonight and maybe a little bit extreme. Sit in my chair for 41 years. counsel the people in single family or single parent homes. And then go take your opinion and flush it. It is not saying too much that a man should condition himself to say, not for me, and turn away. And if you think that's silly and you're playing with it and not turning away, I fear for you. The fool tarries. He develops the thought. That was exactly David's sin on the balcony. Now, if you're a much stronger man than David, maybe you could think yourself able to do it. But David, the sweet singer of Israel, the man who had spent his early years in the fields learning to walk with God and sing of God and seeing God work miraculously through his life, slaying a bear, slaying a lion. David, the man who unflinchingly went down into the valley of Elah, took a stone and slew Goliath. That David. David, the man who was careful in his relationship with Saul and careful in so many of the ways he came to his kingship. That David fell when he continued to look. So don't talk to me about your spiritual strength. And don't talk to you about how I'm just preaching something that most men really don't need. Go counsel with David. And say, David, do you think you wish on that balcony that night you would have said, not for me, irrelevant for me, and turned around and walked back into your chambers? Ladies are less guided by physical appearance, but when you note an attractive man with an interesting and interested in you smile. Did you catch the part that I said? The man sees the attractive woman and he's interested. The woman hears of someone who's interested in her. And as soon as you hear that, you close your ears and say, not for me. Irrelevant. Not for me. The man sees. And he says, not for me. Turn away. Go away. The woman hears. He's interested in me. Turn away. Not for you. Can I remind you that evil is not always ugly in its initial appearance? Be very careful of the attractiveness of sin in how it looks. In how it sounds, knowing that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How valuable it is to know the Word of God. And when our emotions are raging, or when our interest is raging, the Word of God speaks to us, and our emotions are quieted by the truth of the Word of God. Turn away. Not for. Two great consequences about not turning away. Notice them with me. Number one, any adultery and every kind of adultery, pain is inevitable. Can I remind us all of something today? Jesus defined adultery a little bit differently than just the physical relationship. I want to remind men that adultery is looking upon a woman with a desire in your heart, lusting after her. Pornography is adultery. And ladies, I'm not going to try to be cute or define things I don't understand, but I'm saying to you that there are things that can happen in your emotions and in your life that would not result perhaps in physically being an adulteress, but can damage the relationship just as a man who is lusting in his heart. And I want you to understand that whatever that act is, I want you to know there are two sure results to that. Number one, look at verse 27 with me. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And you know what the very obvious answer is? No, he can't. Pain is inevitable when we commit adultery in any form. Pain is inevitable. I never heard anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, I committed adultery and I'm so very glad I did it." I've had many come to my office and somehow painfully go on and somehow muddle through life and even have some modicum of happiness ever, but never a day after they have sinned is there a life without regret. Never again. Because pain is guaranteed by the Word of God. If we are adulterous in our life, mark it down. No matter what you put on the outside, there is regret and pain inside. The Bible says it. You can't hold that fire and not get burned. And I don't care who you trot up before me and say, "Here's an exception to the rule." Not so. The Bible's never wrong. And I'm telling you, deep in that heart and in that life is locked in a regret and a pain. And it may not be to their life. It may be to the lives that they impacted, but they still feel that pain. Here's number two. Satisfaction is never, ever the result of adultery. Satisfaction is never, ever the result of adultery. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Notice this. His reproach shall not be wiped away. That wound word just means he gets a spot on his life. And he can put makeup on it and he can paint it and he can do anything he can to try to hide it. But it's a spot that does not leave his life. And dishonor is his. Literally, he is disgraced. A spot and dishonor. I've learned watching lives that there's a great difference between a moment of gratification and a life of satisfaction. And there may be moments of gratification, fleshly gratification, but adultery never eventuates into satisfaction. Sexual sin matters to God, and it ought to matter to us. That is never the message of the world, and more specifically, Hollywood. They teach us over and over and over again that adultery is exciting and satisfying and somehow doesn't injure anyone. And I'm telling you, that's not the real world. Hasn't it been interesting to see the curtain on Hollywood pulled back just a little? And trust me, it isn't fully exposed. It would turn the stomachs of little folks like you and I to see what is accepted as normal life in the cesspools of this world. It never satisfies. And the starlet who is on the A-list and the rage and the talk of all the magazines and film critics carries in her heart that hour that she was demeaned and denigrated, spoiled. And there's no amount of great parts that will ever mend her heart from that. And yet the world holds her up as a knowing woman, a really classy guy. And they're actually just lascivious little people with dishonor. Well, that's been encouraging and fun, hasn't it? No one but God really tells us the truth about sin. Notice with me, I'm going to read the next chapter. And stay with me about it. We'll go pretty quick. My son, hey dads, please take Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 and just have about 85 chats with your kids. My son, my son, my son, my son. And teach it to him. My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee, keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, there she is again, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Four quick points. Number one, I want you to notice, under the strategies of sexual temptation, the approach of temptation. I want you to first note what the young man, what is said about that young man. He is a simple one. The word, Hebrew word, is pithei. It means literally, he's a silly guy. He's a foolish guy. Literally, the word means wide open. He's real roomy. You know what it means? It means he hasn't made his mind up yet. He's old enough to be out of the house, but he hasn't made his mind up yet. Wish I had an hour. He's a Christian school kid who's been told all his life how he should behave, but the convictions never became his. And now he's out. He's not made his mind up. And it's a big world and a roomy world. And he wants to experiment. And he wants to see. And what he doesn't understand is he's a simple one. He's a fool. He's silly. He thinks he's old enough. He thinks he's new. He thinks he's good enough at it. He thinks he's perceptive. He thinks he's the guy, the guy that's got it all figured out. And the world looks at him and they know something about him. He doesn't know himself. He's a simple one. Because he has no convictions. Just desires. This particular man has heard about a certain part of town. And though it's not a good place, it's a curious place. He's heard about it and he wants to find out for himself. And I mean, after all, he can handle it. Well, preacher, I can handle it. Well, preacher, you just got to understand, he's a man now and he can handle it. They got to make their own mistakes, preacher. We'll be to you when he does. We'll come see you when her life is shattered. So against instruction and against counsel, he's going to go to that place. He's going to go down to that place that he's heard about. I want you to notice who he meets in verse 10. Look what it says in verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Ladies, can I recommend that you underline that? And can I ask you to please understand that attire does make a statement about us? What we wear says something about who we are. She had on the attire of a harlot. Everybody who looked at her said, yeah, I know what that means. I know what her outfit means. And subtle of heart. Now, I want you to notice that subtle of heart. What does that mean? Subtle of heart means that she was guarding her heart. Oh, don't hear it as, I'm a good girl and I don't want anything to go wrong, so I'm going to guard my heart. What it means is, you're not going to see the truth about me. She was subtle. She was not going to let her heart be known. The simple one has no idea what he's walking into, but she sure is attractive. And the situation sure is exciting. And the experience is all new. And it's so cool. That girl with that subtle heart, that guarded heart, reminds me so much of our social media today. Look, I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to be old-fashioned. I know that people meet in all ways, but I'm just telling you, if you're online looking for a husband, would you please make sure, or online looking for a wife, would you please understand the principle that there can be a guarded heart? It can be presented as something it is not. Would you please, you say, preacher, what's the antidote to too fast online? Real slow once you meet in person. How long should we date, preacher? I don't know, 8-10 years. Long enough to unguard the heart. Long enough to observe in lots of circumstances. Long enough to see and know and understand and remove the protection around the heart so you know what he is or you know what she is. A long time. I want you to notice as well, it's a real special occasion. Look at verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. I love that word impudent. We don't use that word much. It means she had a real hard face. Ooh, she was hardened. Hard face, gritted teeth face, just hard. Then look at verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Her face was hardened, but her persona was, I'm the sweetest little most religious thing you've ever met in your life. It's a special occasion. She's just been to offer to the gods. Hey, she's a religious girl. Now it's time to feast. It's a special day. Let up a little, man. It's a special day. Hey, it's New Year's Eve. Let up a little. Hey, it's graduation night. Let's party. Isn't it amazing how the special occasions often take us to the point of sorrow later? Not new. It's a special occasion. The goodman's gone. I've been to make my peace offerings. It's a special day. Let's celebrate. He was celebrating until the dart hit his liver. Here, I love this one. Ready? No one will ever know. No one will ever know. Look at verse 19. Oh, the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. That offer of sin with no regret is how Satan lied to us in the Garden of Eden. You can eat. Thou shalt not surely die. You can sin and there is no regret with sin. But we know there's always regret. With sin. And so, she says to him, it's a special day. It's a celebration. Well, preacher, you're just going to have to understand. I'm just going to let him go do this special thing, and I'm going to let him stay out all night, and I'm just going to, because it's a special day. Well, it'll be special, maybe. You say, preacher, I can point to a million kids who did something special and it didn't happen to. Oh, well then, just risk your kid. Just go with the odds on your kid. Does a special day negate holiness and obedience to God? And the devil tells us, you're not going to get caught. You can experience this one and you're not going to get caught. The devil wants to ruin two things and I'll be done. Number one, he wants to ruin your testimony, whether you be a teen or a man, or an adult. He wants to ruin testimonies. And we can be simple, and the world can be subtle, and we can get pulled right in, and he will ruin a testimony. But it's far bigger than that in our relationships, in marriage, and in coming to marriage. And what the devil wants to ruin is the picture of how much God loves us and how Christ loves the church. Can I suggest to you that there is a connection between the weakening nature of churches and preaching and Christian living and the immorality that is filling our world? Because we're messing the picture up. I guarantee you, if you sit in a church and you hear what I just preached, and by a much better preacher than me, please don't hear me saying that, but if you hear the truth of what was just shared with you from the Word of God, if you start early and you hear that, and in your home, mom and dad reinforce that, I'm not saying that that young person will not go out and not ruin his testimony or her testimony, but I am telling you this, they won't do it as a simple one. It'll take a whole lot to step over that. Teach it. I close with this, and I'll stop here. A fellow named David Atkinson, I thought this was such a good quote, and I think it's so necessary for our generation. Quote, to have a full sexual relationship with somebody is to give physical expression to what is meant to be a covenanted relationship that is stable and faithful and permanent. Now, there's more quote, but I'm going to stop and talk about that. That's just great. You see, when we get married, we are making a vow to someone. And along with that vow goes the holy privilege of intimacy in the marriage bed. And God's intention is one man, one woman. That's not a punishment. That's a privilege. One man, one woman. And for all of their life, they live together. They love each other. They support each other. They fight and make up with each other. They raise their children together. They comfort each other. They're it. And when we have intimacy outside of marriage, before marriage, outside of marriage, what we do is we say, not about covenant. It's about pleasing me. It's about carnality. I'll read it again. To have full sexual relationship with somebody is to give physical expression to what is meant to be covenanted relationship that is stable, faithful, permanent. To say physically, I am giving to myself to you, while emotionally and spiritually holding back from covenanted commitment is in fact to live a lie, a split in the personality, which is ultimately stressful and destructive. Here's what he's saying. When that boy says, I love you, and hey, I love you, you say back, then we'll wait till we covenant and we're married. Because otherwise, he's lying to you. He's lying to you. He's using you. A simple one and a subtle one. In the story, he's the simple, she's the subtle. I guarantee you in our world, it can be either sex. The great picture God wants to portray is this. Christ loves the church. Let me ask you a quick question, I'll quit. Can any of you ever lose your salvation? Is there ever a day when Christ forsakes you after you're saved? Nah. Is he coming to get you? Yep. He's going to make a home for you in heaven? Yep. Are you going to be with him for eternity? Yeah, that's the picture God wants in marriage. That's the picture God wants in marriage. Hey, son, come here. Want to have a conversation with you. First assignment, memorize Proverbs 1-7.